We often refer to it as the American dream, owning your own home. Our culture has ingrained us in the concept that home ownership is the mark of maturity, responsibility, and accomplishment. There's just something about that moment when you're handed the keys to your house and greeted with the words, "Welcome home." I can't think of a more unscriptural mindset. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that home ownership is sinful. I'm stating that the mindset that often comes along with home ownership stands in stark contrast to our text this evening and one of the oft-repeated themes of the Bible. So now that I have everybody's attention, take a look at verses 8 through 10 in Hebrews 11, and then we'll jump down to verses 13 through 16. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Down to verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, it's not surprising to find Abraham here in Hebrews 11. If anything, we might be surprised he wasn't the first one mentioned. But the author of Hebrews is going chronologically here. John Phillips notes, the greatest star in the Hebrew firmament was Abraham, the founding father of the Hebrew race. And so for a Jewish audience, and remember, this is the book of Hebrews, this was written to Jewish people, there was no greater example to use. And as I mentioned earlier, more space is devoted to Abraham in Hebrews 11 than anybody else. But I also want you to remember, this was written not just to Hebrews, it was written to Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians. And in fact, Paul goes into great length, both in Romans and in Galatians, to show that Abraham is actually the father of everyone who believes. He is our spiritual forefather. And so this applies every bit as much to us as it does those initial readers of the letter to the Hebrew Christians. Because Abraham is our father by faith. If you want to read into that more, Romans chapter 4, the entire chapter, talks about how Abraham is the father of all who believe. And so we're really going back to our roots here. And as we have gone through these various characters, we've seen different aspects of faith. Tonight, we see Abraham demonstrating faith wandering. That's wander with an A, not wonder, but wandering. Now, I know that doesn't sound very spiritual to our ears, but I think we're going to see something so profound and practical in Abraham's faith that we can all make this a part of our own lives. I agree with Chuck Swindoll when he says, we have made faith something complicated, something mystical, something ethereal and eerie and spooky and hocus-pocus. And it was never designed to be that way. Faith fits into the fabric of life just like the clothes fit on your back and shoes on your feet. For the Christian, it is the most wonderful and, I might add, most necessary way to live. And we've already seen in this chapter, up in verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. Such faith is necessary for the Christian. This is how we live by faith. Now, we're saved by faith, we know that. But here we're talking about how do we live by faith once our salvation has been obtained. So I want to look at three basic principles of Abraham's faith that ought to mark our own life here on earth. First, Abraham did not see where he was going. Verse 8 is very clear. By faith, Abraham, when called to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, remember, God said, I will give you this land, this is going to be yours, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. Now, those words, obeyed, it's put in such a way in the Greek that is, it's an action going on at the same time as the phrase before it. When he was called to go, he obeyed immediately. He went right away. He didn't argue. He didn't drag his feet. He didn't put it off. He went. God said, go. He left. A little literal translation could be, Abraham, while he was being called, obeyed. That's obedience. We looked last week at how delayed obedience is really disobedience. Abraham didn't have that at all. When God called him, he packed everything up and left. And he left without hesitation. You know, this was a demonstration of how genuine his faith was. And once again, we see this connection, and we've seen it over and over again, how much faith and obedience go together. It's just like that hymn we sing, trust and obey. You can't have one without the other. Faith and obedience go hand in hand, and we see it here in the life of Abraham. And I want you to notice, God didn't pull out a map of the ancient world and say, okay, Abraham, I want you to go here first, and then you're going to come over here, and this is the land I'm going to give you, and here it all is. God didn't even give him a GPS. You notice that? He just said, go. I will direct you. I will guide you. Boy, that took a lot of faith, didn't it? Not just a matter of leaving the place you know, leaving the familiar and the comfortable, but go somewhere you don't know where you're going. And Abraham obeyed. I mean, let's admit it. We want to know where we're going, right? We want to be able to choose our own way, but the way forward sometimes can be obscure. And that's where that hymn comes in that we sang earlier. You know, I don't know about tomorrow. We don't. We don't know. You know, one of the verses says, I don't know about tomorrow. It could bring me poverty. It could be the last day of my life here on earth. I don't know. And for most people, that creates a lot of anxiety and worry. Oh, what could happen tomorrow? What'd Jesus say about that? Don't worry about tomorrow. Today's got enough to worry about itself. God does not show us in advance what's going to happen in our lives. He tells us to walk by faith. But we sing those words, I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. How many of us really do that? I mean, let's be honest. How many of us really want to, Lord, just let me see a little bit down the road? And I learned it can be not only impossible to do, it can be hazardous to try. This lesson was impressed upon me when I was in college because it was the first time I had run into this particular situation. I was driving at night. And came across this little hill, and it dropped into a little flat spot, and it was covered by fog. Now, I already had my headlights on, but all of a sudden, I couldn't hardly see anything in front of me. Now, what's the first thing you instinctively do? Hit your high beams, right? And what happens when you turn your high beams on in the fog? It's worse. those bright lights reflect off the fog and they practically blind you. I mean, I went from being able to see 2 feet in front of my car to not seeing the front of my car at all. And just as fast as I had turned them on, he turned them back off. And I realized that I'm not going to be able to see any further than my headlights are projecting. I need to slow down. And I remember even at that time thinking, you know, that's a great lesson about life. We want to see ahead. We want God to tell us what's coming. but we can't do that. We need to resist that temptation. This past week I found a poem written by a Helen Casterline that reflects this thought. I thought it was really good. I go on not knowing. I would not if I might. I'd rather walk in the dark with God than walk alone in the light. I'd rather walk by faith with him than walk alone by sight. That's good. That's hard. That's not natural. That's not normal. We want to walk by sight. We want to know what's ahead, but we can't. And you know what? I think that even if we could, it wouldn't be good. I think if God would show us tonight where our lives are going to be 5 or 10 years from now, we'd probably drop dead of a heart attack. Right? I mean, think of where your life is now and think 10 years ago. How much different was it? What have you experienced in the last 10 years that has just absolutely changed your life? And think about knowing all of that all at once. It'd be overwhelming. How many of us, and I have been there, this is a story about me if it's about nobody else. You anticipate a certain situation in life and you say, I could not survive that. If such and such happened to me, there's no way I could survive it. That is probably the surest way that you're going to experience that very thing, because God's going to say, I'm going to show you that you can. And you go through that experience that you were sure you could never handle, and yet, day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, you do. And you find out that you come out stronger in the end. And you can look back and say, you know what, I'm kind of thankful I went through that, because God taught me some important lessons. He really strengthened my faith, even though I was sure I could never have done it before. That happened to you? I know it's happened to me. I don't think God wants to show us. I just think of a couple of examples in Scripture. Habakkuk is one of them, one of my favorite people in the Bible. He comes to God and says, God, what are you doing? Why don't you do something about all this injustice and violence and all this stuff going on in the world? God says, I am doing something, but if I told you, you wouldn't believe it. Habakkuk said, try me. God says, okay, this is what I'm doing. God, Habakkuk says, I don't believe it. he couldn't handle it. Couldn't understand it. Couldn't comprehend it. I think of what Jesus told his disciples in that upper room the night he was betrayed. He says, I have so many more things to tell you, but you just can't handle it. I think in our terminology, you'd say it would blow your minds. If I was to tell you all that was going to happen in the next 24 hours, let alone the rest of your life. God knows. And God doesn't ask us to accept the whole plan. He doesn't show us, here's the next 5, 10, 15, 20 years. Is this okay with you? No, he says, you just walk with me day by day. Trust me that I'm leading you where I want you to be, and you're eventually going to get to where I want you to go. That sounds simple, doesn't it? Not so easy to pull off. But this is what God calls us to do, and that's exactly what Abraham did. Furthermore, Abraham didn't waste time and energy trying to figure out or to manipulate his future. I thought this was fascinating. The word know in verse 8 says that he did not know where he was going. It's not the normal Greek word for knowledge. There's two words in the New Testament in the Greek for knowledge, and it's not either one of them. It's a whole different word that literally means to put your attention on or to fix your thoughts on. To focus, to concentrate, to really try to figure it out. Not only did Abraham not have the knowledge of where he was going, he didn't waste his energy trying to figure out where he was going. He wasn't constantly saying, well, I wonder if God's going to lead me here. I wonder if I'm going here. I wonder if this... He didn't mess around with it. He didn't know. I'm going to maybe overstate it a little bit. I don't think he cared. I really don't. I don't think Abraham cared where God was sending him, because just like that poem said, I'd rather walk with him in the dark than walk alone in the light. Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. We sang that hymn too. Do we believe it? Do we live it? Abraham did. Abraham shows us how to wander by faith. And I say wander because he didn't know where he was going. He couldn't see where he was going. And he didn't even give his future a second thought. He just didn't worry about it. I want to ask you tonight, what is the opposite of faith? Yeah, you'd probably unbelief, right? Doubt. Okay, and that's true. But I want to give you another opposite of faith, worry. Worry is the opposite of faith. You say, well, how is that? Because what is faith? It's relying on God. What is worry? Not relying on God. Worry says, I'm not so sure this is going to work out. Trust says, I know it's going to work out because I'm in God's hands. Abraham didn't worry about his future. The Bible is filled with commands that say, fear not. You say, oh, yeah, that's easy to say. How do I do it? The answer is, walk by faith. Don't worry about where you're going. Don't worry about where your life is headed. And if I might add, and this might sound almost sacrilegious, but just enjoy the ride. Walk with God. And enjoy where he's taking you. I'm not saying every day is going to be rosy and fun. I am saying it's going to be the most fulfilling life you've ever lived. Even if it's not the American dream, as Abraham found out for himself. So Abraham set out in faith, his destination unrevealed, but he set out in hope because he trusted the one who made the promise. See, that's the key. That's the key of that hymn. I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who does. And that's how we can live by faith. He didn't see where he was going, but he went anyway. Secondly, Abraham didn't settle where he was going. Read on in verse 9 there in Hebrews 11. By faith he made his home in the promised land. You say, no, wait a minute, that sounds like he settled. Like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Yeah, we're, most of us are familiar with the story of Abraham, at least the basic components of it, right? Now, Abraham was called by God out of Ur of the Chaldeans into a land later known as Canaan. God had promised it to him and his descendants. In fact, this became known as the Promised Land. More literally, the land of the promise. Do you know that this is the only place in all the Bible it's called that? I did a check on it. This is the only place that you see the promised land in the Bible. But that's what it was. God had promised this land to Abraham. We know that Abraham obeyed. We know he left the familiarity and the comfort of his homeland. He set off for a land that God had promised him. We might know that once he got to Canaan, that Abraham became quite wealthy with flocks and herds. What we may not realize is that Abraham never settled anywhere in that land. He was constantly on the move. Our text describes this life as like a stranger in a foreign country. The King James Version uses the word sojourned, right? He sojourned. That's a word we don't use much anymore. But the idea here is a foreigner dwelling in a state without the rights of citizenship. Okay? We're not talking about somebody who comes to our country and becomes a citizen and then has all of the rights and the benefits of citizenship. We're talking about somebody who comes into our country and has none of it. None of the rights that are granted to citizens does this person enjoy. And that's how Abraham lived. We might think of a migrant worker today as opposed to a permanent inhabitant. Abraham never built a home. He never bought land until his wife Sarah died and he needed a burial plot. That is the only piece of land he actually owned. He never settled down to enjoy his promised land. And you know, as you go through the life of Abraham and his descendants, they acknowledged, and I'm even going to say they embraced this mindset. When Abraham had to buy that plot of land for Sarah's burial place, he said to the Hittites in Genesis 23:4, "I am an alien and a stranger among you. I'm not one of you." He admitted, I don't fit in. I don't have the rights that you do as citizens of this land." Jacob twice referred to his pilgrimage when he spoke to the Pharaoh in Genesis 47:9. Centuries later, David would write in Psalm 39:12, "For I dwell with you as an alien, a stranger, as all my fathers were." This was a mindset that the people had. We're not at home here. This is not my home. I'm only passing through, like the old spiritual says. They never settled in the land. And this is why I said at the beginning of the message that the mindset that often accompanies home ownership cuts against the grain of Scripture. Because we think of this is mine. I own it. I can do what I want here. This is mine. And I'm going to stay here forever till you find something better and then you move. Right? Abraham didn't have that literally, nor did he have it spiritually. And the New Testament picks up on this theme. Peter addresses his readers as aliens and strangers in the world in 1 Peter 2:11. Paul states in Philippians 3:20 that our citizenship is in heaven. And the interesting thing about that passage is that he's writing it to the Philippians. Now, Philippi was a very different city than any of the other cities he evangelized. There's a very small, maybe non-existent, Jewish population in Philippi. It was a Roman garrison. It was a Roman city. And the people there were citizens. And to be a citizen in the Roman Empire gave you tremendous rights and privileges. Paul himself was a Roman citizen. And there were times when he exercised his citizenship to save his own neck. But to be a citizen was a great thing. And yet Paul writes to these people who were very proud of their Roman citizenship, you know, really our citizenship is in heaven. It's not about what's going on down here. We look forward to another homeland. And I think really what Peter and Paul wrote were echoes of what Jesus taught. In Matthew 6:19 through 21, he says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I think Abraham realized his place on earth. He went to a place where he never intended to live permanently. He was like a camper or a tourist who was always looking forward to home. You know, an alien believes so strongly in his other home that he's homesick. Are we homesick for heaven? Sometimes when we hear or sing those great hymns of when we all get to heaven, when the roll is called up yonder, face to face, I shall behold him. Is there a little twinge inside? Oh, I can't wait. I remember years and years ago, it was a very popular Christian artist named Keith Green. And he had recorded several albums, and he was killed in a plane crash when he was 29 years old. And after he was killed, fans sent in these recordings they would make of his concerts, because he played a lot of songs in concert that he never recorded in the studio. They ended up releasing 4 or 5 albums of his music after he died, of new material. And one of the songs that was recorded from a concert, and they put on an album, is called I Can't Wait to Get to Heaven. And I remember hearing that song, and I like Keith Green. I used to play his songs a lot. But you know when that song really meant the most to me? It was when my brother died. And I remember making that long drive from Virginia back to Ohio and hearing that song. And I thought, boy, that I've never felt that song more than I do now. I can't wait to get to heaven, where I get to see my loved ones again, where we get away from this world of sin and suffering and death, separation. I can't wait to get to heaven. We usually do think along those lines when tragedy strikes. When somebody that we love is gone before us and we know they're with the Lord, we know they're in a better place. You know why we weep at funerals, don't you? For other Christians? It's for us. We're missing them. We're not weeping for them. They're better off. And in times like that, we think, oh, hasten the day, Lord, when the faith shall be sight, when the clouds will be rolled back like a scroll. Right? I can't wait to get to heaven. You know, Abraham lived that way. He never settled. He never got so tied down to the things of earth that he lost his longing for heaven. He had a mindset of a child that's been away from home too long. I'm sure that the folks at Little Galilee each week, especially with the younger kids, they'll get a camper that's never been away from home before. Oh boy, that's a rough first couple of nights. But as they get involved and they start making friends and they're not thinking so much about mom and dad at home and all the things they're missing, and by the end of the week, they're not ready to go back. Are we homesick for heaven? Do we have what Oswald Chambers calls a continual un-at-homeness in this world? I think he made up a word there. Un-at-homeness. But that's what we need. We need to have that sense that this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Keep our eyes on heaven. Finally, and this really ties in with the second one, Abraham was not satisfied with where he was going. If not settling in the land was Abraham's action, not being satisfied was his attitude. Verse 10 says he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Those words, architect and builder, that are attributed to God, they're the only place in the whole New Testament you'll find those words. The first word speaks of a craftsman or a designer. We might call him a city planner, somebody that comes in and redoes a city, a downtown area, and he's got the whole concept in mind. It's not just one building, it's not just one street, but he's got this master plan to make it all fit together. And then the second word is the one that does the actual work. Not only does God plan the city, but he's building it. And Jesus said, I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. So the thought of this verse shows that it was more than Canaan that Abraham had in mind when he went out in faith. These words can't be limited to any earthly place. I mean, God wasn't the architect and builder of Canaan any more than he was anywhere else on earth. Abraham was looking ahead to something more. Now, it's at this point we drop down to verses 13 to 16 to see the application. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They hadn't received the promised things. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. Had they been thinking of the country they left with Abraham, that had been Ur of the Chaldeans, they could have gone back. He never went back, and he never settled where he was. He was longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And God has prepared such a city for them. These verses shout out, hey, this is about you. It's like an arrow jumping off the page and pointing right into your heart, right into my heart. There was nothing superhuman about Abraham or Sarah or Isaac or Jacob. They were ordinary people, but they trusted God. And this isn't just about Abraham and his immediate descendants. God's people throughout the ages have been encouraged to see themselves as pilgrims, as aliens and strangers on earth. And when we do that, we develop a unique approach to life. Now, I think in order to keep us from becoming too attached to earth, God allows us to feel a certain amount of discontent, a certain amount of dissatisfaction in our lives, longings that'll never be fulfilled this side of eternity. We're never completely happy, because we're not supposed to be, because earth is not our final home. We were created for something much better. Now, I'm not saying we'll never be happy. You know, we're going to have happy moments here. And Paul says we should learn to be content with whatever we have. But the whole idea is we hold it very loosely. We don't grab onto it and hold it so tight that our knuckles turn white. Have you ever done that with sand? You ever grabbed a fistful of sand? What happens the harder you squeeze it? The more you lose it. It just goes right out between your fingers. You cannot hold it. Try that with a handful of water. That's even more so. The tighter we hold on to it, the more we lose. And the more anxiety we have. The more worries we have about what I have, what I don't have, or what's going to happen to what I have, and oh, what could happen? Let it go. When we get our minds off of earthly things and we realize that our heavenly inheritance can't be touched, it's secure, nothing can happen to it. What do we have to fear? What do you have to worry about? Now again, I'm not saying that if you own your own home, even if you own a nice home, that that's wrong. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that if you drive a nice car and you have nice clothes or you have things, that's not wrong. Look at Abraham. He was a wealthy guy. God blessed him with material wealth. Here's the thing. We can't allow the stuff of earth to own us. That's the difference. We can own things. Things can't own us. That's the mindset. It's the attitude. And Abraham teaches us how to walk by faith. I like how the Message paraphrases 1 Peter 2:11. Friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourselves cozy in it. That's good. We're not to get too attached to the world. In fact, we read in 1 John 2, verses 15 and 17, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. And Abraham lived that truth. Swindoll challenges us. This fits the lifestyle of a person who decides he's no longer going to walk by sight. He's no longer to hang on to stuff that he can put in his garage and watch the dust collect. This is a life that is filled with shallow tent pegs. A life that is marked by obedience to God and a simplicity in following what God says. So I ask you tonight, what about us? How much at home are we in this world? It's not wrong to own things, but do those things own us? And we often talk about walking by faith. Abraham gives us a portrait of wandering by faith. Not seeing where he was going, not settling where he was going, and not being satisfied with where he was going. I'm sure we've all heard the saying that life isn't so much the destination, it's the journey. There's a little bit of truth to that. Except that we know that our destination is in heaven. Now, if we keep that in mind, we can enjoy the journey. We understand that what we have on this earth are just things God has enabled us to enjoy. But you know, the truth of the matter is, God owns it all. We really don't own anything. And if you need proof of that, watch the next time there's a funeral. You'll never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Can't take it with you. One day, it's all going to go to somebody else. Why not focus our attention more on a heavenly dwelling that'll never go away? Heavenly riches that will never disappear. We still live in this earth, but let's not get too attached to this earth. It is all about the journey. We don't want to get too comfortable down here. Just allow the Lord to lead us day by day, moment by moment. And let's enjoy the ride. Why don't we close tonight with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the example you've given us in your word of Abraham. A man who understood the brevity of this life, how the stuff of earth is temporary, how he longed for his eternal home. Give us that same longing. Give us that same sense that this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. We do thank you for the things you've allowed us to enjoy on this earth. We are truly a blessed people. We don't have to feel guilty for that. But Father, I pray that you'd help us never to allow the things of earth to own us. We belong to you. May we live like it day to day. Go with us now, I pray. Help us to put into practice the things we've learned from your word. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.